at camp, do the children have only physical activities? Kids like to have fun. So the physical activities are very important, aren't they, for them? Because they learn a lot of things through challenging activities, as you heard from Keith in the sermonette. What I would like to share with you and my message today, like a split sermon, is the Bible lessons that we covered with them this year. Each day at camp begins with a Bible study, a discussion, a lesson plan from God's Word. Every year at camp, there is a theme for the camp, a spiritual theme for the Bible lessons. And this year, the title of the theme was, Where is God Leading Me? And let me give you the overview real quickly. The first day, Monday, of the Bible study was entitled, God's Calling. How does God call us? What does it mean to be called by God? I'll go back and give you a few more details in a moment. Day two was being convinced. Are you convinced of God's way? So we begin with, who does God call? How do you become convinced of God's way? Day three's Bible study was entitled, here it is. Day three, becoming convicted. So being called, becoming convinced. The third day is becoming convicted. And we'll look at the difference in a moment, what it means to be convicted. And then the fourth day's Bible study is being converted. What do you mean being converted? So it's the process that we all go through. It's the process our children go through. And I'm going to show you, it was wonderful lessons this year and very well done and very, very profitable. And then day five on Friday, the last day, was walking the walk, how to really live God's way as a young person in today's world. And Friday was very interesting because it's become a tradition every year now to up on stage in front of everybody. This is all of the teenagers and all of the staff members all together, is a panel of young people who've grown up in the church in most cases, gone through the trials and challenges of striving to do things God's way, and have survived and grown and learned. And they share in realistic, practical, down-to-earth terms the challenges that a teenager faces or a young person striving to do things God's way in today's world. And right here in our congregation, we have three who were on that panel up in front today, and they did a wonderful job. I'll cover that a little bit later. But Logan Smith was on the panel this year, Kirsten Cortice, and Aaron Roscoe. And they really spoke from their heart. There were three others, I believe, as well. But they really spoke from their heart and shared some of the challenges they have faced. It's very, very encouraging to everyone to hear them. Let's go back to day one and give you a review. Hopefully it'll be a helpful review from not only God's Word, but of the process that we all are going through in our lives. So day one is about God's calling. What does it mean to be called? And for young people, what does it mean for them to be called? And that's the question that was asked. What does it mean to be called? Matt Finchel and Larry Walker took this Bible study. This one, everybody was together. The first day and the last day, everybody comes together. So they took the first Bible study and they presented this subject and did an excellent job. They pointed out that the biblical term to be called means to be invited. And they had a wedding invitation that they passed out to everybody, a sample wedding invitation. And so we all have gotten wedding invitations where you are invited. So-and-so is inviting you to a wedding, and they announce it, and then at the bottom it says RSVP, French for please respond, please reply, right? So all of us have gotten wedding invitations probably sometime over the year. So we know what it means to be invited to a wedding. And they pointed out that that's what God's doing, that God is giving people, different ones, sending them an invitation. And they read Matthew 22. You might go there with me. We'll turn just to maybe one or two scriptures at the most for each day. But each of these Bible studies is about 45 minutes and interactive. Matthew 22, let's read verses 1 through 3. And we'll see that all of us are being invited to a wedding. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 3. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven," or that's another term for the kingdom of God, "is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." And you can see the analogy here of God the Father has planned a marriage for his son Jesus Christ when he returns. "And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." So we know a lot of people are invited to the wedding, and they're not willing to come. See, it's not easy, is it, to come to this wedding, the wedding of God and of Jesus Christ. And notice Jesus said in verse 14, he made an important statement here, "Many are called, but few are chosen." I think most of us understand what that means, that God is extending an invitation to many people. People who hear the truth have an invitation to the wedding, but they may not respond for different reasons and various reasons. So they explained very well that those who are called by God are those who have received an invitation, that they begin to have the understanding that God is calling them to a wedding, to a marriage in the future, in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, that there's a future beyond this present time and present world. They brought out a very important point on this thing of being called that even I didn't remember having studied that before, but turn to John 6. I think we all know these scriptures well, John 6, 44 and verse 65. Christ reveals here that no matter how sincere a person may be in the world, unless God Almighty makes the decision to draw them, they're never going to really be called or brought into the church, at least not in this age. Let's just read it. John 6:44, where Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And Larry Walker, who is a little bit of an expert in Greek, he teaches Greek. He goes back to our Ambassador Bible Center in Cincinnati and teaches Greek. So he's very, very good at understanding the Greek language. He pointed out that the Greek word here for draw, the English word draw, the Greek, means that God pulls or attracts people to Jesus Christ. And the Greek word implies a gentle tugging, that God gently begins to pull or entice or attract people, that it's not forceful, he's not dragging them, and he doesn't make them respond. But there's a gentle tugging, a gentle attracting that is involved here. So God is gentle. God gently begins to pull or tug people in the right direction, hoping that they then will begin to want to go in that way. So God doesn't force anyone. That's what they said here. God pulls and attracts people toward him and Christ and his church, but he doesn't force anyone. That's what the Greek means here, that God attracts and draws people and gives them an opportunity to become part of his spiritual family, his church, and eventually his kingdom. But then God has to choose us. Those who are chosen by God are often referred to in the Bible as God's elect. You find that term if you were to look up elect in a concordance and study it. You'll see that Paul spoke of God's elect, God's chosen ones. We know that God has to choose us. And God chooses those who respond to his calling. We have to respond. So God's church consists of those that God has called He's given them an invitation, and then he draws them, as Jesus said, gentle tugging. We think back in our lives how patient and merciful God has been with us as we slowly, gradually respond to his calling. And when we do, then he chooses us. He makes that decision and that choice to choose us as one of his elect. And they pointed out, final scripture we'll not turn to, is 1 Corinthians 7:14, where Paul spoke about parents in the church where one may be a converted member and the other not a converted member, but he says, regardless, the children of that marriage are holy to God. That means they are sanctified, they are special, they have been set apart by God. So the bottom line is that our children in the church, your children, God has given them an invitation. He sent them an invitation to the wedding, his kingdom, to what lies ahead, and to his church. And they are his children. And we all, as adults, parents, grandparents, family members, others who love these children, need to really be praying for them and encouraging them and helping them, because there are a lot of other attractions also, right? Pulling them in other directions. So we need to pray that God will help our children in the church respond to his gentle tugging and his pulling them in his direction. There is this tug of war going on there. All right, day two goes from being called to being convinced. How did I as an adult become, once God began that process of calling me and choosing me, as I responded to his gentle tugging and working in my life, that I gradually became convinced of God's way? And so we have a discussion, a Bible study discussion with all teens, and questions can be asked, comments can be made, and it's really, really helpful to hear what the kids say. How do our young people then, when and how do they become convinced themselves? Not because the minister says it, not because mom and dad believe it or say it, but how do they personally, individually, themselves become finally convinced this is the right way to live? The way that my parents have taught me, the way the church has taught me, by living by God's laws and God's commandments and God's ways. So for all of us, the next step in our lives, we had to become convinced that God's way is the right way. And they gave four steps that we discussed in this Bible study lesson. Let's give those to you very quickly. The first step was beginning to seek God, beginning to prove that there is a God, seeking God. And the way that we individually have to seek God is we have to begin to be willing to pray, don't we? Right? Wasn't that kind of a step in your life somewhere along the line? Do you remember when you first began to pray or learned to pray? When you were convinced enough that God was working in your life? For me, for some reason, and I'll not tell it again, but I'll never forget the first time that I prayed. So I better not tell you again, right? But I do. I remember that after God was working in my life, when I first tried prayer all by myself, alone, tried prayer, started saying, okay, God, I'm seeking you, help me. All right, so you have to begin somewhere along the line to seek God. And then the next step that we discussed was proving to yourself that God really exists. Now, that's pretty fundamental, isn't it, for all of us? But with the theories out there today in the world and the beliefs of so many people, pagan, wrong beliefs, we all are very well aware of theory of evolution and the many who still espouse that and believe that. But individually, what each of us have to come to do and what our children eventually have to do is prove for themselves that God really exists. And there's a process for doing that. You can prove it. You can absolutely prove it to yourself. And then we discussed after that, after how you can prove that God is real and does exist, is how do you prove that the Bible is God's word? How do we know when there's so few people that seem to really believe it and so many skeptics about it? How do you prove the Bible is God's word? That was the next step of the many different ways that you can prove the Bible. And one of the key proofs given was this. Very simple way to prove the Bible is try living God's way versus doing it the opposite way. Now, it's a hard way to learn. For instance, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, right? You could say, well, I think probably not stealing is a good way to go, but you're not convinced. Maybe you think occasionally stealing can get away. The way you can really prove God's way is try lying as a way of life versus telling the truth. Try stealing, try cheating, try lusting, try... I don't recommend trying committing adultery. Got to, you know, modify that somewhere, right? I think you understand what I'm saying, though, don't you? That God has given ways to live. He's given laws to live by. And one way to prove it is to try God's way and maybe look back upon your life before you tried God's way and live that way. And you find out that God's way really is the best way. It works the best. Makes you the happiest in the long run when you're an honest, moral person striving not to live by the world's standard. So we have just wonderful discussions on things like that. Then the fourth step, and this was day two, in becoming convinced. The fourth step in becoming convinced is, I'll put it in a question, how do you prove whether or not there is a true church? I mean, we know there are lots of churches, and there are lots of wonderful, good, sincere people in those churches. That's not the question or the issue. The question or the issue should be, what do I believe in the Bible, and where can I find a church that believes all of the Bible, Old and New Testament, believes all of it, teaches it, and is striving to live and obey it? And now this is a general guide that you've got to get. And you say, yeah, there are different ways to interpret and understand the Bible. That's true. You take the simple thing of which day to go to church, right? Saturday or Sunday, something we've all had to work out. There are some people who believe it's Sunday. Some people believe it's Saturday, like us, and other people who believe it doesn't make any difference. There isn't any special day. You can go to church any day of the week. So you've got all of that. So finding the true church is, first of all, becoming convinced yourself. You study that subject, for instance, of which day is the day that God rested on when he created the heavens and the earth. Was it the seventh day of the week? Is it Saturday today? Is that the day Jesus kept? Is, you know, the process we go through. That's how you become convinced. You know, you finally, at least it worked in my life, as we went through this with the young children and older children and teenagers, hearing some of their comments was very, very good. I can see that many of them are becoming convinced. You can see that in their comments. They're sure, they're positive. But you aren't always that way in the beginning. It takes time for our young people to become convinced for themselves, by themselves, individually, internally, of these things. And then what follows after that, after a young person is being called by God and is chosen by God, they begin to be convinced that this way really is a right, godly, good way to live. Then the third day, what we discuss, the next step in the process, is becoming convicted. Kind of what's the difference, do you think, in your own mind, between becoming convinced of something and becoming convicted? You know, just thinking yourself, what do you think? In Bible study, we would throw that question out and have a wonderful discussion about it. In my mind, and I don't know what would be in yours, in my mind, becoming convinced is a little bit more head knowledge. You know, I'm trying to prove there is a God intellectually. I'm really trying to think it through, really trying to prove the facts about the Bible. You know, I'd rather get it. I want to know and know that I know intellectually this makes sense. And then it moves from the head knowledge, being convinced it's right, to the heart. Becoming convicted of something is more a matter of the heart. You really believe it. And I looked up a dictionary definition of conviction as several aspects of it. Usually they'll have an A, B, C in there. And the part of the definition that applies here about being convicted after God calls you, here's what they had in the dictionary. Being convicted, this was kind of, I think it was the B part of the definition, that it was a state of being sure or a state of firm belief. When you become convicted, it's kind of like you know down deep, and you begin, the conscience begins to convict you, and you feel guilty when you're not doing it. That is also part of being convicted. You know, when somebody's convicted of a crime, when we sin, we can be convicted because we know what's right. So we discussed this aspect of this process in our lives of becoming convicted of God's way, a matter of the heart. It was a very, very good discussion. This is a process, and it's an individual process that each person goes through, each child, each adult, each individual. You went through it. I went through it. Then we came to day four. What do you mean, being converted? What does it mean to be converted, to move from called, convinced, convicted, to actually literally being converted? What's this next step in the process? The word converted in the Greek means to change, and it means to change and turn around and go the other way when you become converted. People in the world, the lesson brings out, many people in the world can change without God's help or intervention. They make changes in their lives for the good. But being converted in the Bible is different. Being converted in the Bible is a spiritual process, not just physical changes in one's life. It's more of an internal process of the spirit of that person. You become converted when your convictions, what you know is right, begin to lead you to change the way you live and the way you think about things. A person is becoming converted, and don't forget, conversion is a process. There's the initial step of being converted, of God, I repent, and we're baptized. But being converted is a lifetime process. But it does begin at a certain point when a person has become convicted of God's way and God is working inside them. God is working in their mind and in their heart and in their thoughts. And this person, this is why we can see each other. We don't know what's going on inside each other, do we? We don't know how converted each other are, unless we're just really, really super close to somebody. You can misjudge, and you don't know these things. This internal thing of becoming converted is when God is leading someone to realize that they've got to change their attitudes, their thoughts, the way they're looking at things, maybe change some of their goals in life. They're becoming converted. Let's look at one example in Matthew 18 that we all know well about children. I'll just use this one example here. Matthew chapter 18. But imagine this wonderful Bible study each morning with our young people. And you'd be amazed, or maybe you wouldn't be amazed. Some of you have children. You'd be amazed at the comments and the understanding that our young people, I think that's why Leanne and I keep going back every year. You know, it's such a positive environment in the zone, and being in the zone, you heard that terminology. It just means all the kids who are there, as Marla said, they know while they're here, boy, they better, you know, this is the attitude we want you to have. This is how we want you to treat everybody. This is how we want you to be treated. We're here to encourage, build up, help, support, pray for one another, help everybody succeed. It's just a wonderful environment, the way it's going to be in God's kingdom in the world tomorrow. But notice Matthew 18 about what it means to be converted. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted," you know, changed, and unless you turn around and begin to go the other way and become as a little children. Here he's obviously referring to a little child that is humble and meek and yielded and teachable. And he told these grown-up men that if they didn't become like that, he said, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So a converted attitude is an attitude that becomes humble and teachable, finally. And hopefully we remain that way as God works with us. And hopefully we're that way today as God's children, knowing that we still have a lot to learn and a lot of growing to do. The final day, and wrapping it up here, day 5, was when everybody was back together. Now, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, everybody has an assignment. You're assigned a certain dorm, the adult staff and all, and you conduct a Bible study with them. And then on Monday, everybody was together. And then on Friday, their last regular camp day, everybody is back together, all the campers and all the staff. And up in front was the panel I told you about of young people. And again, this is a highlight of the camp. You can talk to Logan and Kirsten and Aaron. I don't think, well, Aaron's not here. Aaron is down at college in Salem. But talk to them. Talk to Kirsten and Logan, who are here today, and about what it was like being up there on that panel and some of the questions the kids ask about, you know, whether keeping God's Sabbath and holy days, that's hard to do when you're and school, the high school, or going to college. And, you know, what about prayer and Bible study when you're under a heavy workload as a student and pressures and stresses in your life? And they were very, very honest and open and realistic in their answers, very helpful. I really look forward to that every year, hearing them up there. They do an excellent job. And so there were different aspects of, they was called walking the walk. As a young person that God is calling, how can you really live this way out there? Is it possible? Just some wonderful comments, like some of them brought out, that if you are deeply convinced enough and convicted enough of God's way, and you want to keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and you're sincere, that they give examples of how you will find friends eventually that will support you in what you believe. They won't think you're weird or odd because they like you. They're true friends. They gave examples, a few examples of where that some of the friends of young people in the church were saying, you know, Friday night's coming. Hey, this is your Sabbath. You need to get out of here, you know, things, other activities going on. And they said, you need to be keeping your Sabbath day. So it does take this process, doesn't it? A young person really has to come to the point they know it's right, they know it's worth it, and they know it's going to work out in the long run, that God will test us in these matters, but he will bless us in the long run if we stick with what we know is right. So there were questions and discussions on living as a Christian at home, living as a Christian at school as a young person, and planning for your future as a Christian, whatever you're going to go on and do as a young person. Is it possible to live God's way in this world today? So that's what the last day was all about. So I just wanted to let you all know, not only are there all these wonderful activities that are a lot of fun and tremendous challenges, that they also learn many, many lessons in, but they're also learning more about God's way and how to live God's way and why it's worth it to live God's way. And I'd like to close with just kind of read to you the mission and goals of the United Youth Camp as a reminder. Preamble of the United Church of God is, we believe our children are sanctified by God. As a result, they have a special relationship with God through Jesus Christ and an opportunity to participate in the work of God. We recognize that the many promises and blessings of God are available to our children. And the mission of the United Youth Camp program is to support parents and the church in teaching youth to develop their potential while learning that God's values are practical ways of living in today's world. And the camper goals that we have for each camp. The goal of all United Youth Camps is to create a proper environment where campers learn that God's way really does work best. It gives a number of means, helping to strengthen their personal relationship with God, learning, testing, and practicing spiritual values, including service, respect, and confidence, facing positive challenges, building godly relationships with adults and peers, experiencing success at camp, and helping them relate their lives to God and His plan for them. So it goes on and on. It's a very extremely positive program. So, yeah, and I agree with Marla. It would help all of us to have an intense day. But we have the Feast of Tabernacles, don't we? That's coming up. That can be like our camp. But we just wanted to give you all, Keith and I, and everyone who participated, everybody who came up on stage, where we were for 10 days. The camp is from Sunday to Sunday, about 8 days, but the staff has to be there days earlier for training and preparation for the camp every year. So that's what we've been doing the last two Sabbaths, and it is good to be home.